Matthew 25, we're going to return to the scene of the crime from a couple of weeks ago. I've spent three Sunday nights looking at this passage and been trying to give you, there was a bunch of points, and I was trying to give you about three per night and ending it at the appropriate time and trying to get you home. I know many of you got to get up early, early in the morning. I'm so glad to see the Sunday night crowd. So sweet to see people come back to church on Sunday night. And I love preaching, and when I get a chance to preach in other churches, I like preaching to that Sunday night crowd. They're usually very responsive and hungry. It's fun to feed people that are hungry. You women know what I'm talking about. You ever cook for somebody and they just don't want to eat anything, and they just kind of pick at it, kind of shove it around the plate? Man. My mama always said she loved cooking for my brothers and I because we were one of those aggressive eaters. I mean, she'd cook, and we'd be making noises like, wow. And we knew if we wanted Mom to get in that kitchen and cook something good, we better make a big deal about it. But we purely enjoyed eating my mom's cooking, and she enjoyed cooking for us in return. And she's told me that since we all moved out and left, it's just not as fun to cook anymore. But you know what? It's fun to cook for somebody who enjoys what you're cooking. And as a preacher, it is fun to preach for people who are enjoying what you're preaching. They say things like amen, and that's good, and make those noises like you do when you're enjoying a good meal. I like to preach to hungry people, people that are interested, not just enduring it, but literally interested in what the Word of God has for them. And that Sunday night crowd is that hungrier crowd, man. I enjoy the Sunday night crowd of people. Matthew 25, if you're there, say amen. Amen. One of the great things about the lunch today, I had some very good news shared with me during the lunch. So, Tamara, Nicholas, why don't y'all share some good news with the church today?
We are 9 weeks, 2 days pregnant.
So we've been joining with them in prayer. I know they've been wanting to have a baby. And so they've waited till they had their first big doctor's appointment, and now they're starting to make it known. But we're so happy for y'all. What a blessing, and yet again, another gift to our church. We love little babies around this church. 12 years today. So 12 years today, and you've got a baby on the way. Awesome. What a win-win there. I'm so happy. I love you guys, and I've enjoyed having you in the church. And I know that you serve our country, and we're so proud of you for that. But we're also glad to have you as part of our family. And the family is growing, not just yours, but this will cause our family to grow too. Good news. Matthew 25. Let me read what the portion that I have been studying and giving you things out of the last few Sunday nights, and that's found in verse number 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, Thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. For from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see in these verses 14 through 30, a illustration given by Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we see Jesus as he is teaching. And he is explaining some things about the coming kingdom of God and who will see it and be a part of it. In this chapter, he uses several stories to illustrate his teachings. The first is about a group of young maidens that are awaiting the coming of a bridegroom. In the first verses of this chapter, you'll see that illustration given by Jesus Christ. Now, we see this group of young maidens. 5 of them were ready when the bridegroom showed up, and 5 were not ready. They did not trim their lamps with oil, and they were not ready, and therefore they missed the coming of the bridegroom. This is, of course, a story to illustrate the rapture and the fact that there will be many that are not ready, and due to the bridegroom, the Bible says that the husbandmen tarried, and so they thought they'd have more time. They thought they would have another time or another season to get ready. So due to him taking a long time to come, when he did come, he found them not ready. So we see that illustration. We can clearly see what is being illustrated there. There are people today who have lost faith in the coming of Jesus Christ. It's mocked. It's made fun of. People joke about it, and there's movies made about it, and everybody kind of laughs about this rapture thing. What is this all about? Those funny Christians believe that there's going to be some event where they're going to be snatched out of here. And we know that because it's not happened soon, that the hearts of people is going to wax cold and people are going to quit fearing it and quit worrying about it. They've heard us preaching it, and they've seen movies on it, and they've read things on it, yet it hasn't happened. So there will be a group of people that will be caught unprepared. They will not have oil in their lamp, so to speak. In the Bible, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. They're not indwelled with the Holy Spirit. They try to borrow oil. They try to go to the 5 that are ready and say, give us some of your oil. And of course, we understand you can't borrow another person's faith. You can't get saved off the oil of another person. Just because grandma has oil in her lamp, she can't give you her oil. You better get your own oil, amen? So we find out that these bridegrooms are not ready. These grooms are not ready. If I get this right, these brides are not ready for the bridegroom. That's how we need to say it. And so they're caught unprepared and unready, thinking they would have more time to handle it all later. They end up being left behind. And it's a scary story when you read it. It illustrates a very scary truth. A truth that there will be many people caught unready when Jesus returns. The second illustration is of 3 servants. Jesus, in this same chapter, speaks of 3 servants. The owner of the business has to go away into a far country, and therefore he employs 3 servants to tend to his affairs while he is gone. In the story, he is gone for quite a while, but when he returns, he calls the 3 servants before him. 2 are productive and fruitful, and 1 is non-productive and unfruitful. He curses the unfruitful one, and he rewards and exalts the 2 fruitful servants. Now, this story has many points to it, and we've been looking at them over the past 3 Sunday nights. But we see that the businessman had to go away. This is obviously a picture of Jesus who would ascend to be with the Father soon after Jesus teaches this very lesson. Jesus will go to the cross. He will die for the sins of man. He will be placed in a grave. That grave will not hold him. He will resurrect on the 3rd day. And then after a 40-day period of teaching his disciples, he will ascend into heaven. Not before warning them that in the same manner that he left, he'll come back. And he encourages them to be ready. Now, in this, we see that it's an obvious example that Jesus has had to go away. Where did Jesus go? To sit at the right hand of the Father. He is in heaven. And we know that he promised he was going to come back, just as the businessman who had to go away, but he wanted his business to continue. He wanted his works to continue. Do you catch this? So he puts three servants over them. All righty. While he's away, he's expecting his servants to get it done. He expects to come back and see fruit and results. He expects to come back and find them so laboring as he commanded them when he left. Now we see that in the illustration, the businessman is Jesus. Jesus went to be with the Father, and then he left here his servants. Who are his servants? The church, the child of God. And God, although Jesus went to be in heaven, he wanted his works to continue. He wanted his teachings to continue. He wanted his message to continue. He wanted servants to do what he had left them here to do. The church age, we are this servant age of God. God could have let the angels handle it. God could literally infiltrate this world with thousands of Mephistopheles, angels in a human form, to do his bidding. God could have just literally left tens of thousands of angels to be his servants, but God has left it up to the child of God to be his servant. And Jesus is going to come back one day, but while he is away, he wants his works to be done. And we see his works all through the New Testament. We see what Jesus wants us to do as faithful servants of God. And so we see here that while he's away, he left this to the servants. We are the servants, the church, here to do the work of God during this grace or church age that we're living in right now. And in this, we see that three servants were all in his employment. We see that two of them were true servants. Two do as they are commanded, and one does not. The work of God is not always full of saved, converted people. It's a startling truth that is set forth in this chapter of the Bible that has us dealing with the fact that the church has unsaved people serving alongside of saved people. That's startling, isn't it? Jesus will go on and illustrate this even further, and we see in verses 31 through 34. Let's look at it quickly. Jesus will illustrate this truth even further, that the church, the servant base of God, has unsaved servants serving alongside of saved servants. Look at there. It says in verse 31 here, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now we see here that he separates these sheep from the goats. There are other portions of Scripture that give even more detail on this. And in one of those, Jesus uses the illustration of wheat and tares. Tares is weeds, so we see wheat and weeds growing in the same field alongside of each other. And then we see the servants are going to go and remove all of the weeds. And then Jesus says, no, you'll tear up the wheat trying to remove the weeds. Let them grow together, and at the harvest, I will separate them. So we see in those two illustrations the reality that there are servants serving in the house of God, and not all of them are saved. We see Jesus, the shepherd, as he separates the sheep from the world's goats. What a sobering thought that people could serve Jesus and be in his servanthood in the church, but yet be unsaved people. I've heard preachers speak of this. I remember hearing a great man of God, Dr. Tom Malone, heard him preach in a conference, and he gave statistics of how many people in the average church are literally unsaved. And I thought, my goodness, well, I hope that's not true. I sure hope that's not true. And by the way, that's one reason why I'm always keeping the main thing the main thing. I never take for granted that everybody in this room is saved. Even people that raise their hand week after week after week. I pastored a lady for 5 years who was one of the salt of the earth members of our church. She lived right behind the church, and she had her husband put a gate in her wooden fence so that she could come in and clean the buildings throughout the week. And the whole time that I pastored her, she cleaned those buildings every week, and after every event, she would be over there cleaning, and man, she kept it spotless. She'd clean the baptistry, she'd clean the kitchen, she'd wash dishes. She loved serving the Lord. I brought a message one time on salvation, and honestly, it was one of those Sunday mornings where I looked around and knew everybody in the room, knew their stories, knew their testimonies. I didn't have any reason to think that a salvation message was needed by anybody in the crowd, but for whatever reason, God had impressed upon my heart to bring that message. When I walked out and kind of looked around, there was that temptation inside of me not to bring that message that day because I just didn't think there was anybody in the room that needed a salvation message. I'm looking out, and it's seasoned Christians. Long story short, I preached the message. I gave the invitation. Nobody came forward to get saved. I closed up shop, went to my office. About 10 minutes after church got over, I heard a little knock on the door. I opened the door, and it was Miss Juanita. I said, "Hey, Miss Juanita, how can I help you?" And she said, "Preacher, according to what you preached today, I've never been saved." She began to weep. And I said, "Oh, my goodness." And I brought her in. She sat on my couch. She said, "I've always just believed I was saved because I served the Lord." She said, "I love cleaning the church and coming up. And I always just kind of felt that that was what she said. I've never asked Jesus into my heart. I've never done anything like that." And she got saved. One of the dearest women in our church. Hey, it's hard to think that there could be people who sit in church week after week after week. But that's why I give an invitation. Even on Wednesday nights, I always have you bow your heads and I ask you, is there anybody here tonight that doesn't honestly know you're going to heaven? I know sometimes y'all look at me and think, man, that's redundant. We know everybody in here. But we really don't know the heart of everybody in here. And so therefore, it's important that we keep that question before even the very elite of our church. And yet we see that these two servants, two of them were faithful servants, and one of them, in the end, is going to be looked at as an unsaved person. Now, Jesus shares the blessing that those who take care of his servants will receive. And he ends the chapter out by talking about people who give a glass of water to a servant. It's as though you literally gave it to me. And he said to take care of his servants. And by taking care of his servants, it's literally like taking care of Jesus himself. And he rewards those that do this. He points out that those that refuse to enter service for God and reject him and his servants, which are called to keep his affairs alive and going in his absence, he says those that mistreat them will go into hellfire and eternal judgment. And he ends the chapter by making that statement. Now, we're going to pick up where we left off now that we've gotten an overview of this entire chapter and the stories that are included. Again, this is taught by Jesus himself, which all of the Bible is extremely important, but when we see those letters written in red, man, we know we really need to lean in and pay attention because this is coming from Jesus himself. So Jesus gives these stories, and we see them there illustrating the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've given some of these points already. Let me just run through them, and then I'll bring you up here to the new thing here. These points that we've observed so far in the story about these three servants are, number one, we see that Jesus had to go away for a little while, but he wants his work to continue in his absence. Therefore, it is up to the child of God to serve him in this grace age. If we neglect serving him, the work of God will go undone. The work of God will go undone. You see that the businessman went away. Brother Savage, he was gone. He said, but I don't want my business to die. So he put three people over it. Two of the three did it. One of them did not. But he wanted it to continue. Jesus wants his work to continue until he returns. It is not up to the world to do his work. It is up to the servant of God to do his work. We cannot expect the community, the neighborhood. We cannot expect the news and the media. We cannot expect Hollywood. We cannot expect the unsaved world to do the work in the affairs of God. It is up to the church. It is up to us. We have got to be the servant hand of God. Why? Because God wants his work to continue in his absence, and he wants to come back and find the work thriving and the servants doing as he had commanded. How many of you understand that? Say amen. And I don't know when Jesus is coming back, and I kind of feel that those three servants didn't know when that master was coming back. He just suddenly showed up. He was gone a while, a long time, to a far country. You know that old saying, when the cat is away, the mice shall play? Well, one of those servants was that mouse. And he played, and he delayed, and he didn't get anything done. And on a day that he probably least expected it, his boss showed up. And he had to give an account. And he was unprepared. He was unready. Beloved, listen to me. I don't know when Jesus is going to return. I have no clue. I don't try to date it. I don't try to figure it out. What I do try to do is live every day with an awareness that he is coming, and I try to be ready if he comes today. I don't want the Lord to come back and find me backslidden. I don't want the boss to come back and find me being lazy and being afraid and being a coward. If he comes today, I hope that he finds that my last day on earth I served him. If the Lord comes at midnight, I'm glad to know that I spent the day in my post. If the Lord comes tomorrow, I hope he'll find me on Monday night after a day of doing the best I can to serve him and be as righteous as I can be with my human frailty. Now, the reality is Jesus is going to come. He is coming. And the longer the delay has been, a lot of people are much like those bridegrooms in the first story. They just keep thinking, we've got plenty of time to worry about this. But there will be a time that there will be a shout in the heavens and those clouds will roll back. And Jesus is going to appear in all of his glory, and we're going to be snatched up to meet him in the air. And you know, if that day comes in your lifetime, my prayer is that you are found doing as you were asked to do by your boss. We see that in that story that is one of the main points in it. Jesus had to go away for a little while, but he wants his work to continue. Then I pointed out, that was actually a new point, but I needed to start with it. I didn't give that to you 3 weeks ago, but I needed to start with it for continuity. Now, point number two I did give you, and here it is. God has given to all men the ability to be saved and to serve him. God has given to all men the ability to be saved and to serve him. Every one of you have the ability to get saved. Amen. Even the most vile and wretched sinner in this room, you have the ability to be saved. God wants to save you. And God can save you. The blood of Jesus can wash you white as snow. But also, after you get saved, every one of you have the ability to serve God. God has given to you, just as he did those three servants, the ability to do something for him. We talked about that. Point out number three, God expects you to use that ability for him. There was an expectation in these servants that they do something with it, that they not bury it like the unfaithful servant did. Two of them did something with it. One of them hid it in the ground. God was the boss was very unpleased with that. Listen to me. God expects you to do something with the abilities and opportunities that he has granted to you. And we preached on that for a while. Had a good time. How many of you remember that? That was good. Y'all were wise to say amen. Because if you had just stared at me, I would have felt the need to preach the whole point again. As a bonus, not counting against my time up there. We see here in the things that we've already looked at that God inspects what he expects. God told these servants what he wanted done, and then he came back and inspected what they did. God is watching. God is watching us, and God is going to one day expect from us an account of the opportunities and the abilities that he gave us. One day you'll have to give to God an account of everything that you are expected to do. How many of you believe that? Say amen. God expected these servants to do something, and then he comes back and he inspected them to see what they had done. Number five, we see that God starts you out with very little and watches what you do with it. So we learned this lesson. The way to have more is to do a lot with the little. Every one of these guys were given a little, but as they did something with it, they got more. One guy started out with five, he ended up with 10. One guy started out with two, ended up with four. One guy had one, but he did nothing with it. In the end, he had none. He had nothing. The way to have blessings in your life is to do a lot with the little. When God gives you a little, do something big with it. God gives you a little class, do something with it. God gives you a little opportunity to serve Him, do something with it. God will give you more. Everything God gives you. Listen, I believe when it comes to tithing, God gives us a little. He watches to see what we do with it. If you can't give 10% on $100, you wouldn't give it on $1 million either. I hear people all the time say, boy, I'll tell you what, if I won the lottery, I'd sure do a lot. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. If I had $1 million, I'd sure. No, you wouldn't. And I'll tell you why. You won't even give God 10 cents out of a dollar. Why would you give Him 100,000 out of a million? You say, preacher, you're just being mean. Oh, listen to me. I've seen people talk about that all the time. And, oh, if I had this and I have that. What are you doing with what God has given to you? And maybe the reason you don't have a million is that you're such a miser with the $10 He gave you this week. Amen. Woo! Woo! Praise God. Amen. I'm not above amen in myself sometimes. But I mean, I've been in this so long. I've heard people say all that. Oh, listen to me. I've learned that the busiest people in my church are the people that get things done. People that have no extra time and they're wore out and they're stressed. They'll be the ones that when I need help, they'll go, all right. And I'm thinking, man, how are they going to fit something else on their plate? Good grief. You know what that tells me? People that have all the time in the world but don't have a heart to serve God, time isn't the problem. Time isn't the problem. Oh, man. And we see here that if you want more, beloved, take what God has given you. Do a lot with it. Every opportunity God gives you is an opportunity to show Him that He is important. It's an opportunity to show Him what you're made of. And when God sees what you're made of, He adds to it. And He builds on it. And He builds on it. And that's just a law. It's just a fact. We looked at this point, number six. We see two traits that Jesus loves to see in His servants. We pointed these out, and they're there in the Scriptures. We see there in verse number 21, His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you haven't already done so, underline good and faithful. We see these two traits God loves to see, goodness and faithfulness. God loves to see goodness, doing what you do with quality. These guys did good at what they were expected to do. He said, hey, you're a good servant, and I'll tell you why. You did good with what you were expected to do. You did your job good. Quality should be a high priority in the work of God. And it ought to be a high priority in your personal work. There are so many people in the world today that they serve and their home, they feel like they should get an award just for showing up at work, but not necessarily doing the work. Man, whatever happened to putting quality behind your name? Yeah. Young people, listen to me, and I've said this before, but I want to say it again. If you will go to your job and be quality, you will stand out and you will rise up. Because bosses are looking for quality today. They're not looking for people that just stand there and are sloppy and don't care and don't really care if it's good or not. At least I showed up for work today. A lot of people won't even show up for work, and you're right. And if, you know, your goal is to be the least, A+, baby, at least you showed up. But I'll tell you what's better. Show up and do your job good. Do it with quality. Sign it with the signature of excellence, the best you can do. God is impressed when He sees servants do good work, doing what you do with quality. And then faithfulness, doing it even when it's hard to do it, doing it even when you do it alone, doing it even when the thrill is gone in doing it. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. The most lofty position in the church, after you've had it for 6 months, it's just work. Amen? It's work. There is no, you think about all the glamour and all the reasons and the applause, those fade fast. And the praises and the pats on the back, those fade fast. You know, the only servants of God that will continue to serve when all that stops are faithful servants. Will you still get up here and sing when there's nobody coming up to you afterwards and saying, wow, that was beautiful, that was angelic? Hey, will you still teach a class when people aren't coming out the door telling you how brilliant you are every week? Will you still preach and pastor when the pats on the back stop? That's faithfulness. Will you still go to your job when the newness of your job has worn off. Does that ever happen to y'all? You start a new job and you're excited and it's new and it's exciting. And then after 6 months, you'd rather take a dart to the eye than go to that new job. Everything is that way. Am I right about that? I mean, it's the way everything goes. Nothing stays perpetually new. And you know, there are people that work a mundane job and they've worked it for 40 years. Showing up day after day after day after day and doing the job they were hired to do. And that's faithfulness. It's not just about doing it when it's fun or when there's praise or when there's excitement, when there's a lot of laughter in it. Sometimes you go to your job and it's hard to do your job. And it's not fun to do your job. And we see that God, or this boss, looks at these two servants and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You did your job even when your job was hard." And we know it was hard because one of the three didn't do it at all. It was too hard for him. The other two did it in spite of it being hard. How many of you believe it was just as hard for all three? Two of them did it. One of them did not. One of them was not faithful. He did not do what he was supposed to do because it was hard to do it. Now, in this, we also noted that there are three reasons why many Christian servants fail to serve Jesus. We pointed out that there is fear, there is wickedness, and there is laziness. And we preached on that and had a good time. There's three factors that keep a lot of people. Some people are afraid, and their fear keeps them from using their abilities for God. Some people are just wicked, and the world has their abilities. You know, we can study some of the greatest, most successful. Let me just throw one name at you, and I don't want to offend anybody. Please don't get mad at me if you're a fan of this particular person. But I remember reading the news when Whitney Houston died, and I wept. She was one of the soundtracks of my youth. I remember working at Penguin's Frozen Yogurt in Honolulu, Hawaii, back in the 80s. I'd be out there wiping down tables, and I'd be hearing Whitney Houston, you know. "I get so emotional, baby." Woman had a voice. She learned to sing in a church choir as a little girl. Was a preacher's daughter. She gave her life as she was discovered by talent agents because she had so much talent. And of course, they led her into a world that became fueled by severe drug abuse. And this wonderful, beautiful talent was destroyed. I don't know if any of you heard or saw her singing the last decade of her life, but drugs, alcohol, and cigarettes destroyed her beautiful voice. And she didn't live to be very old. The world took her talent and used it up. You know, when the devil's done with you, he throws you away. She drowned in a bathtub while being inebriated. What a tragic, sad ending. I often wonder what would have happened if she'd have gave that talent to the Lord, served him with it. What if she'd packed out concert halls singing the praises of Jesus and stayed away from the crowd that drew her in to the wickedness that she ended up in? We see that there's a lot of people who will not end up serving the Lord because they just get drawn into wickedness and laziness. Some people are just plain lazy. We pointed out also, number 8, we see that we can do wrong in two ways. This is where I picked up. I'm picking up where I left off. Here's new material, and I'm just about done. I've got just a few minutes here. So I'm going to give you some things real quickly here. Due to the fact that it had been about 3 weeks since I taught on this, I felt it necessary to give you a refresher. And I hope that it's been beneficial. But let me give you something new here. Number 8, we see that we can do wrong in two ways according to this story. We can do wrong in the way of doing wrong. Doing wrong is wrong. Somebody say amen. Amen. You sin by doing wrong. But we can also sin by looking at this story. We understand that we can also do wrong by failing to do right. This servant did wrong in the eyes of his master. because he did not do the will of the master. Now, beloved, you and I can do wrong. We can sin against God in not doing what he has called you to do. Did you know that? Amen. You know, we see Jonah called to Nineveh. And that was God's clear plan for his life, God's clear will, and God's clear directive. Jonah did not want to go. So he decides to get a ticket and go to the opposite. If you look at the map, you see Nineveh here, and you see Tarshish here. And if you look at it, they're complete opposites of each other. Completely going the opposite. Well, he gets in a boat, decides to go hide from God over here. Well, we know the story of how God sent a great fish. The fish swallowed him, and he repents. And now, that was personal to Jonah. Richard, what are you talking about? I'm saying that God had a personal plan for Jonah that was his calling. We don't see 50 people being swallowed by a great fish. This is personal to Jonah. This job was given to Jonah. He was handpicked by God, and this job was assigned to him. So for Jonah, it wouldn't have been a sin for Jonah's brother to not go to Nineveh, but it was a sin for Jonah not to go to Nineveh. It wouldn't have been a sin for Jonah's third cousin, you know, Otis, to not go to, you know, Nineveh. But it was a sin for Jonah to not go to Nineveh. You understand what I'm saying here? The call of God made it a sin for him not to do what he was supposed to do. And that sin came with a consequence. Beloved, I don't know what God's personal calling is in your life, but I know God has one. I don't know what God's wanting you to do, but it's a sin if you don't do it. It's a sin if you don't do it. If I announce that I need a Sunday school teacher because we need a new class we're going to start, and then you start to hear the voice of God, that Holy Spirit talking to you, I want you to do this. And you say, but God, I don't want to do it. I don't even like kids. I don't even like my own kids. Is that you? No, don't answer that. I don't even like my own kids. Yeah, but I have this job for you. You're the one at Town East. Now, suddenly that becomes personal. Now, it may not be a sin if Miss Carol doesn't do it. God didn't call her to do it. But you're sitting there hearing the call. And if you choose not to do it, you're doing wrong by God, sinning against God to not do what he's calling you to do. We see that these servants showed us that there's two ways to sin. There's the doing of wrong is wrong. It's wrong to do wrong. But also, we can equally sin by failing to do what we're called to do. By not doing can be a sin as well. There's sin in doing wrong, and there's the sin in not doing right. So these servants illustrate that to us. We need to be careful about this. I believe in churches all over America, there are servants digging in the ground and burying their talents. And they're afraid to serve God, and they're afraid to fail, and they're afraid to step out there, and they're whatever the case is. Sometimes they're just lazy. Sometimes they need to get the wickedness out of their life, but still the call of God is for them to be used. And they're sinning against God by not answering and doing the call that God has given to them. And I believe churches are full of people that are living in sin. And they say, well, I'm not doing anything wrong, but you're not doing what God called you to do either. And until you correct it, you're living in sin with God. That's pretty strong, isn't it? It's a hard thought. And it's your responsibility to study yourself and say, okay, am I living in God's plan? Am I doing what God wants? Am I fulfilling what God is calling me to do? Am I being faithful? Because we can sin by not doing what God has called us to do. And these servants illustrate this. If you say amen, I'll move to another point. Amen. Point number 9 in my observations of Matthew 25, we see the excuses that unfaithful servants give to not get saved and serve Jesus. Now in verse 24 through 25 of this Matthew 25, we'll see this. Look at it with me here. I'm just about done. I'm watching the clock here. It says, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. We see that he was afraid. We see the Lord answer him that he was wicked and slothful. But we see the excuses that the wicked servant gives to the master. And in this, we see the excuses that unfaithful servants give to not only not serve, but to not even get saved. And in this excuse, we see that they don't see the benefit of serving Jesus. We see him describe this master as being a hard man. There's a lot of people that see the Christian life as a hard life. And they don't see the benefit of the Christian life. They don't see the benefit of serving Jesus in the Christian life. They see God as being unfair, as being sometimes an unreasonable boss that demands what is not fair or even doable. There's people who feel that it's an impossible life to live the Christian life. And in the idea that I can't do it, they walk away from it. I have talked to people and shared the gospel with them, and they have said to me, I don't believe I can ask Jesus to save me. Although they're not disputing that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that there's a heaven and there's a hell. And they're not arguing any of that. They're just not willing to get saved right now. And the reasoning has often been, there are things in my life that I'm not willing to give up and I'm not ready. And I'm not ready to be genuine. I'm not ready to give up things. And I don't think I can live the Christian life as long as I'm doing these things. And they walk away unsaved. And there are people that the Christian life is scary to them. And they don't see it as joy. They don't see it as being free from the bondage of sin. They don't understand that you're not giving up anything. You're gaining everything. What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And what should a man give in exchange for his soul? But there are people hanging on so tight to their sinful ways. And we see that this servant sees the boss as being somebody that's just hard and unfair and unreasonable, and he wants things that it's just unreasonable that he should want this from me. And there are many people out there that see Jesus the same way. The righteous servant knows that God is fair and just. The righteous servant knows that it pays to serve God, and it does. The righteous servant knows that you can't outdo God. Listen, the more these men did, the more they got. God was constantly giving more. These servants, everything they did, God gave them more in the illustration. That boss gave to them more as they did more. Did y'all catch that? You're never going to do more for God than he is going to do for you. And the righteous servant understands that, but the unrighteous servant can't grasp that. They can't grasp giving up the sins and pleasures of this world and that it could end up being good for them. So they'll hang on to the pleasures of sin for a season and forsake the joys of God for eternity. And we see that some will stay lost and unconverted because they fear the demands of the Christian life. They fear that they cannot do it or perform it. They feel that the requirements are just too hard. Therefore, they shy away. Now we see here, number 10, we see that a sign of salvation is service and care for God's work. A sign of salvation is service and care for God's work. Salvation should lead a person to do two things. When you get saved, it ought to lead you to a desire to have separation from sin unto righteousness. Do we still believe that? Should Christians be different from the unsaved? Should we look different, talk different, act different, behave different? When you get saved, there's something inside of you that makes you just want to be different. You won't enjoy the things you used to enjoy. I talked about that this morning. Holy Spirit doesn't enjoy being in a beer joint. Doesn't like it. Holy Spirit doesn't enjoy watching a program that's X-rated. He's not going to be happy there. Listen to me. There's going to be a lot of things in your life when you get saved. You're going to say, man, I used to do this, and I used to do that, and I used to enjoy this, but I don't anymore. I don't enjoy it anymore. I used to enjoy going out with the guys and getting drunk, but I don't enjoy it anymore. Why? Because the Holy Spirit inside of me has changed me. And there's people all over the place that have gotten saved, and that change from the inside started out inside, and it took a while, but then it started showing on the outside. And often without ever having to talk to them or have a meeting with them, you'll start to see them changing on the outside. What's happening there? The Holy Spirit's working on the inside. And a gracious church gives people chances to grow and time to grow because we want it to be genuine and legit. We want the Holy Spirit to do that work inside of them. But you'll notice them without you ever saying a word to them, starting to clean themselves up. Am I right? Have y'all ever seen it? It's an awesome thing. You see the transformation power of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. Suddenly their language starts to clean up. Suddenly their jokes start to clean up. Suddenly, where they enjoy going starts to change. Where they used to dread church, and they wanted to hang out at the bar, now they don't want to go to the bar, they can't wait to be at church. And nobody can put that in them but the Holy Spirit. But man, when it happens, it's so awesome to see. But we also see that salvation should lead a person to a second thing, and that's service for the Lord and His kingdom. A child of God should bear fruit. And this is a whole other message, and I'm out of time, so I want you to bow your heads. I'm going to pick it up here next week. So much in that, though, to talk about. Listen to me. You're not saved because you serve, but you ought to want to serve because you're saved. And we see in these three servants, now here's the reality. When you read about that third servant, it ends with him being cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is illustrating that this servant, although was legit a servant in the business, we see that in the end he was never saved. He never, ever received salvation. And when he dies, he's cast into hell. I'll deal with that more in the next message. We'll absolutely explore that. But we see these two servants, and it's not because they served and got saved because of their service. They served because they were saved. One of them was never converted. He never had a conversion. He never had a desire to serve. One of the things I know when a person legitimately receives Christ as their Savior, there's going to be a desire for you to want to serve Him. And the fruit of that is what we'll explore in the next message. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, "Preacher, if I were to die tonight, I'm 100% sure that I would go to heaven"? Would you just slip your hand up tonight? Anybody? Man, hands everywhere. Praise the Lord. I wonder tonight, is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, couldn't honestly raise my hand, but I know this, I want to go to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? I don't want to be like that third servant, in service of the master but unsaved." Would there be anybody here tonight? Listen to me, I know it can be a little nerve-wracking and a little anxiousness surrounding raising your hand in a church, especially if you've been a member for a long time. But beloved, if you're much like the lady I described in the message tonight, Miss Juanita, maybe you should do what she did. If you're doubting if you're really saved, you should come and talk to me about it. Come and talk to me about it. She did the right thing. She did the right thing. Are you serving the Lord? Are you being good and faithful? Are you hearing the call of God and hearkening unto it? Dear Father, I pray that you'll work through the hearts of our people. Lord, this is a strong illustration that you gave us there, and there's so many truths to it. Things that we can't ignore. We have to grab it out of there and apply it. Lord, I pray that you'll help the people of this church to grab what we're trying to teach here and see what's in the Scripture, and I pray that it'll speak to their heart. And I pray that they'll take their service for you very serious. That they'll not deny it, hide it, bury it, but that they'll be dedicated. That way, when you do return, they can hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, I know we all want to hear that. but not everybody's going to hear it. And I pray that you'll give to these people the ability to hear that when they stand before you one day. We ask this in Jesus' name.